Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Once again, another great day to be gathered together as family, studying your word. Bless our time now as we continue looking at the Big Ten. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you have the notes, we're going to finish up commandment number 3 today. And then next week, we'll get it started in on commandment number 4, the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? What are the principles? Things like that. So I'm not going to go all the way through the PowerPoint just because I like review, but I realize sometimes it can, you know, we spend more time on the review and then we don't get to the new stuff. So we're on the note, second page. I'll pick up with the truths under the New Testament. We looked at a bunch of verses that deal with the name of God. We looked at that with the Old Testament, what the command is, all that. And so under truths, Philip Graham Ryken, one of the books that I really recommend. Debbie has a copy. There we go. Vanna, could you come up and show us the book? But I really recommend that. Gerard Reed's book is a good one as well. But he says, God's true name is chosen and revealed by God himself. We do not tell God who he is. He tells us. God has his own naming rights, and this is a sign of his sovereign authority. God's name comes before all other names. There's a lot there, because think about our culture. Well, I want you to call me Deirdre, and I want you to use my pronouns she and shim, and think how we insist on, for ourselves, you're going to call me what I want, you're going to identify as I want, and a lot of silliness with that. But when it comes to God, he gets to decide and hallow his name. And so reverence, how we approach God, and how is God's name being used? Are we using it sacred, holiness, or secular, culturally? And that's now, as we look at the so what we're going to be looking at. And to paraphrase there, sort of to summarize, commandment number 1, we have to worship the right God. Commandment number 2, no idols, we have to worship the right God in the right way. And then now with commandment number 3, we worship the right God in the right way with the right attitude. So reverence. When we come here to worship, are we giving God his worth? Worth-ship. So here's a bonus verse for you. It's Proverbs 9, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me. So just talking about want and things like that and trusting God. But verse 9. So give me the food that I need. Just not more, not less, because verse 9, lest I be full and deny you. You know, hey, I've got my own food. I don't need God. And deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So my point to show you that is these commandments are connected. And so here, you know, if you are rich on your, and you think it's all up to you, you might say, who's God? I don't need God. I can do it all on my own. Or I'm poor, and so then I steal. Well, that's one of the Big Ten commandments we're going to be talking about. That, so commandment number, what is that, 8, leads then to profaning the name of the Lord. So breaking commandment 8 can cause us to break commandment 3. So God's law, we don't get to pick and choose parts of it. It hangs together. Well, when we get to like murder, things like that, think of King David with his sin with Bathsheba and how lusting, coveting, committing adultery led to murder, all those things. You need David?
Yeah.
David, pay attention to your sister. Stop messing with people during... Yes, I know. So connecting them together. So, all right, so what? Well, let me give you another quote from one of the books, Joachim Dauma. Blaspheming and cursing the name of Yahweh are not exhausted by an improper speaking of the name. So it's not just saying the name. The issue lies much deeper. The matter is much broader than that. It is not so much that someone mentions the name of the Lord, but that he thinks, speaks, and acts disparagingly with regard to him. That is what constitutes the essence of cursing and blasphemy. So that's a very good principle there. Sometimes we want to know the lowest common denominator. Well, is it legal? If it's legal, I can do it. Well, but it might not be moral. And so here sometimes, and this is unfortunately, Jewish people sometimes take it very little. As long as you don't say the name, you can live your life in violation of his commandment. And so for us as Christians, it's not just about curse words for us. It's not less than that, but it's more than just speaking curse words. It goes to attitude and reverence. So what are some problem areas? Well, one, just very directly, now think Old Testament especially, outright, in this case, sorcery. What is sorcery? Well, sorcerers use incantations, special words to control false gods, idols, things like that. So at one level, I'm not a sorcerer. But the principle of that is something we want to be careful of. So sorcery, using incantations to control God. That's one of the ideas of idolatry, that if you say the magic spell, you think of abracadabra and hocus pocus and where some of those words come from, they're supposed to have magical power to control gods. That's sorcery. And so when it comes to, well, let's look at Acts chapter 19. Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 19. Paul is in Ephesus, spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul. And a familiar story, but Acts 19 beginning in verse 11. Verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay, so now this is specific God using Paul in a specific context. Already I would hope you can see, oh boy, I'd like to do that, and if you, well, turn on the TV and you'll be encouraged to do that. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, those who cast out demons, so Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you, we command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. So notice what they're doing. They're taking Jesus' name because they heard Paul. It seemed to work for Paul. Yeah, that name that he's using. You demons, you have to listen to us. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I mean, can you picture this? Spirits, okay, now we believe, we understand the reality of demons. This would be a demon. Evil spirits, angels, demons. Demons are fallen angels, biblically. The reality of spiritual warfare, folks, that is something we believe. Now, you can carry that to extremes, but understanding. And so here's a possessed person, and the seven sons of Sceva are trying to, do their little job by casting out demons and using the Jesus that Paul mentions. And so the demon answers him. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. I mean, just picture this. There are seven sons, and they're in the name of Jesus that Paul says. And so the man, demon-possessed, leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic, sorcery, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up all the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Okay, can you catch that scene? And so here's what trying to misuse Jesus' name as a magic incantation, we're talking about sorcery, and now is one of the problem areas in specific, and how, look what happened, and that lorded it over. That's a very graphic term of just, they got beat up by this demon-possessed man, because you don't misuse the name of the Lord. Use it in vain. And so all, and then how God used that, and all the, sometimes it's good to burn some books. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, those mean old Nazis burning good books. But here's a case of getting rid of the garbage that they had. So, sorcery. Now, I suspect not too many of us are sorcerers and use words like that. But are there areas in the church where this could become a problem? Okay, using, invoking God's name for our benefit. Well, let me suggest a couple. The name it, claim it type of theology. Name it, speak power, use God. In the name of Jesus, I command God. You're manipulating God by using his name. So name it, claim it, sometimes the health and wealth, the what's called the word faith movement. There's a lot of that where misunderstanding how God's name is to be used and be manipulated. We're manipulating God. We're saying the magic words. If you just say it in Jesus' name, I wonder where that comes from. We'll talk about that in a minute, but Jesus talked about that. That if you pray in Jesus' name, can you see how that can become, speak the right words, and God dances for you the way you think you want to. So, yes, ma'am.
What about the faith healers that heal, and they say, in Jesus' name I command you to whatever?
That's the same type of, that's part of the word faith movement, the New Apostolic Reformation. Sometime we probably ought to talk about that, because we have, that is becoming more prevalent in the church. And we have a lot of that represented up here locally. So like the healing type things where you know, I'm the guy and I slap you on the forehead and say, you know, rise up and walk. What happens if they don't? Well, you didn't have enough faith. So manipulating and misunderstanding what the Bible says about things like healing, other areas like that. Exorcisms, I mean, is there such a time and a place for an exorcism? Absolutely. But, you know, here's an example of, you know, wow, look at Paul. Man, look at what he can do with those handkerchiefs. If, you know, if we could just get a TV commercial and you send in your seed faith money and we'll send you a handkerchief that Paul blew his nose on and it'll heal all your... We're missing the point of the gospel, folks. And so it's the attitude. Now, does God heal? Absolutely. And when God heals, he heals 100%. It's not a fake. George, you remember David Hocking? He was a big preacher for years, and he was down in South America somewhere where the Pentecostal, charismatic, overemphasizing, you know, once again, I'm not going to get into the debate about proper levels, but overemphasizing is really in South America, Africa, places like that. That is, the Pentecostal church is growing quickly. That's good. But there are some extremes that can be dangerous. And so David Hocking, the local natives were all excited, and then they bring a little old guy up on the stage, and you know, and took him and opened up his mouth and said, "Dr. Hawking, look, God healed this man's teeth." You know, because I guess he had bad teeth. And David Hawking looked in his mouth. God didn't do that. What? God doesn't do bad dental work. And so understanding healings, you know, some of the sign gifts, there's a lot of discussion there, but if you're trying to manipulate them for our glory and the glory of my ministry on TV, that's a dangerous sign that we are using God's name to make a profit. That's part of what modern day in the church, folks. And so that's a huge, huge issue. And it's very seductive because obviously we all want to be healed. And gee, God wants all of us to be healed. Well, does he? What is the most important? What's that? Yeah, that's a great answer. One way or the other, obviously the more important thing is to be healed eternally and healing from sin versus just the physical. Because then why are there sick people? See, you can get in pretty deep very quickly if you misunderstand God's will in your life. Okay, and so, yes, ma'am. Well, Georgia made me some peanut butter toast the other day, and I saw the Blessed Virgin, the Pietà, if you know the famous statue, beautiful, wonderful statue of Mary holding Jesus at the foot of the cross, the Pietà, and it looked like that in the peanut butter, and I immediately declared a pilgrimage site. We sold T-shirts. That's why I'm as wealthy as I am, because
put it on eBay,
but. You know, that's, you know, reverence, devotion, we all do it differently. Obviously, it can get carried to the extreme, and if we miss the point, that could be more of an idol, where it's causing, but I'm worshiping God. Yeah, but you're using peanut butter toast as your primary area of worship, versus what's one of the best things we can use for God's worship? Everybody holds up their Bible. That's going to be the Hosea message again today. Why, when you don't get God's word, everything else, worship, lifestyle, that's what we're finishing up in Hosea. So anyway, sorcery. Well, she's not a witch. Well, maybe she is a witch. But using words to control God, folks, it's alive and well in the church. And so think, we'll get a little bit more to, maybe a little more for us, but how could we fall prey to that? Thinking somehow that God owes me because, after all, I'm such a nice person and I prayed in Jesus' name. See, folks, we're missing the point. The attitude is wrong. Remember, we're talking about worshiping the right God the right way with the right attitude. All right, another area, false prophecy. This is what's known as divination, to divine the will of God's. And there were all sorts of ways, we won't get into that, but how you could divine the will of God. Well, God says, it was a problem back then, and in the church, in Israel, there were false prophets. Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, thus says the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, the thing that God has not spoken. If it doesn't come to pass, he didn't speak that. So I don't care what the prophet said. God didn't speak it. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. And elsewhere, and you were to put that prophet to death in Israel. You don't speak on behalf of God presumptuously. And that goes back to things like the healing, where you will be healed. Well, if it's God's will, God can heal him. But it's not the mouth of the prophet that causes the healing. It's God and his grace and his mercy. And so therefore, you're not healed. You have spoken presumptuously. If Folks, that happens all the time in the church. We can do that in to boost our self-credibility. I mean, I you know, me being as obnoxious as I am, I enjoy it when pastors, usually other pastors, come and they, "Oh, brother, the Lord told me to tell you." And I, "Really? Wow. Could you write that down for me?" And so confusing just wisdom from God's word to "thus says the Lord." And folks, that's, you take that to its logical conclusion, that's very dangerous. Because, and when does this happen? Well, this last year, I don't know if you remember, there was an election. You had people, especially Christians, prophesying the results of the election. And, you know, "God told me that so-and-so was going to get elected." Well, what happens when that doesn't happen? Was God wrong? Everybody's head says no. But can you see how invoking the name of the Lord, because, you know, I'm a popular Bible preacher, and so I can boost my credibility when God speaks to me. Probably not to you people, but he speaks to me. Folks, that's taking the name's Lord, the Lord's name in vain. Or God is on our side. How many times have we seen that? Did you ever watch those? Was that a D-Day, the movie? Was it D-Day where, you know, the weather, and you've got John Wayne and the Americans, and they're asking with the weather, "I wonder whose side God is on." And then you go over to the German officer, and they're looking at the weather, and "I wonder whose side God is on." North and South, the Civil War. So the idea of invoking God, God is on our side. Well, what's the better question? Are we on God's side? Okay, that's part of this. Stop me if you have any comments, questions, disagreements, because some of these, this is what hopefully the Holy Spirit, I mean, can stir around in my heart sometimes when I, because I've been convicted of my sorcery. I used to have this big pointy hat and a wand. We're getting there. Good question. Hold that thought, young man. Just don't be a sorcerer. Don't be a false prophet. Okay. All right. Yeah, we're coming. We're coming, because that's some of these. You know, "Oh, I'm not a sorcerer. I'm not a false prophet." But could you see how the principles, we, even for us, we could be careful, fall foul of that. Oaths and perjury. Making oaths. "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing else but the truth, so help you God?" Is that appropriate? Well, if you plan to tell the truth, that's exactly appropriate. As opposed to, "I swear on a stack of Bibles, my poor, blessed, dead mother's grave, that I'm telling the truth." You know, is that Macbeth? Methinks he protests too much. Where you are swearing, as somebody wrote, to give service to the lie. I'm going to lie, but I'm going to make it sound good. Okay, politicians, lawyers, preachers, we are quite capable of this, where, you know, that we use these mighty sounding words to make it sound like, as opposed to, we read some of the verses in Matthew, as Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." And so the idea in a court of law, you know, notice how we've gotten rid of hand on the Bible. Well, you can put your hand on anything you want. And so how that gets a little silly, that I'm going to put my hand on a stack of comic books and swear to tell the truth. But a prayer to tell the truth, that's acceptable. Like Paul said, "As God is my witness." So that's an appropriate, taking very seriously what he's about to say. But if you're doing it knowing you're going to lie, or you're going to use that to boost your credibility or yourself, your appearance, that's a form of taking the Lord's name in vain. Vows in court, marriage vows, you know, and bad things happen, I realize, but there's where, are we intending, and, you know, for sickness, health, well, you know, as long as, until something better comes along. See, that is, and that's tough, because these things happen in a fallen world. So oaths and perjury, are we taking them seriously? Now here's one that's a little more easy, but cursing in general, just cursing. Well, obviously the world, pagans, how they curse. What about Christians? And what type of cursings? And as one of the guys wrote, that pagans, you know, the world, non-Christians, there's an echo of biblical cursing. So when you hear unbelievers using God's name in vain or Jesus Christ's name in vain, you know, that's, they're violating the command. They don't know any better, but it's an echo. It's at their level, they're still violating the command, even though they don't really even, they're ignorant. It's an ignorant symptom of their unbelief. They don't believe, they're not believers, and so they're storing up for themselves sin, obviously, because they are directly blaspheming, using profanity. The word profanity, you know, comes from a Latin word, before the temple. Something in front of something that's holy, you don't, curse in front of something that's holy. What's one of the tests that used to work? You know, somebody cursing. What would your mother think if you were talking like that? I remember. I was in the Navy, so I can curse like a sailor, right? Back in the '60s, and in Denver, Colorado, I got so mad at a neighborhood kid, and I said, "You dummy!" My mom grabbed my, grabbed the ear, brought me in the house. I had to go get a bar of soap and wash my mouth out. Did any of you have your mouths washed out? Before holy, in holy arenas, and you're using vulgar language. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What comes out of our mouth is an indication of what's inside. And so at one level, getting frustrated, old fiddlesticks, okay, but just outright string of cursing where you can use God's name, or you can use the F-bomb as a noun, a verb. I mean, there's some pretty creative language using these four-letter words. And so that's obviously part of it. So, Dan, yes, ma'am. Absolutely, and then telling lies in court leads to non-justice, which allows maybe the guy to get away with murder. So you can see how when we don't live according to God's standards, and the Ten Commandments, remember, are reflections of His holiness that obviously are good standards for living, but they don't make somebody a Christian. And so it's one of those things, that's why we need grace, because we fall short of that. But in courtrooms, especially, that, supposed to be justice and, Lady Justice Blonde, it's versus modern justice. This is supposed to be a solemn place where we at least used to be able to say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing, now do you swear or affirm or want to juggle to show? So how we are making a mockery of that, I expect it in the world, but for us, my yes means yes, my no means no. And if I ever had to testify, I would put my hand on the Bible and I would raise my hand and say, do you swear to tell the truth? So help you, God, I do. But you're right. Lawyers, once again, trying to manipulate the system. And of course, criminals have already shown they have no regard for the system. I expect it from them, but what about us? When we use language to trivialize, to really... what are the jokes, illustrations you've heard, pastors when they preach, there's a pastor in his notes had a little thing for himself that says, point number three, weak, pound the lectern harder. This, use a little extra drama to show how important that weak point really is. So excellent point. Gerard has a quote in his book, "Blasphemous language must have a deity to invoke." I like it. See, you're using Jesus, God, you're God, you don't even say you believe in it, but there has to be a God for you to invoke that language just to show how serious you are. All right, now this one getting a little more, moving a little closer to what, and can be maybe a little convicting for me, but taking God's name lightly. So, some examples perhaps. Christian cliches. How much of our theology are cliches? Let go and let God. Bumper stickers. Okay, how many, once again, I'm not necessarily for or against bumper stickers, but if you're trivializing God's holiness with a bumper sticker, careful with that. What's that? And better be careful. Yeah, better be, yeah. Yeah, I always had a, once again, me being me, I rear-end a guy, a car, and on the back of the car is a Jesus fish. And I get out and, I'm sorry. And he just starts cursing me and angry at me. And I want to say, "Oh, well, sir, you tell your friend that I am sorry about his car." "What do you mean, black and black? That's my car." "Oh, I'm sorry. I assumed." But see, instead of wearing it on our sleeve and needing the cute little phrases and things like that, versus the substance, that can be, so cliches, t-shirts, bumper stickers, song lyrics. Okay, now, we like our hymns, that's a preference I have, and there's a lot of good theology in hymns. There are some hymns that have some pretty vapid, silly theology, and that's why my lovely wife and DJ do a great job, and Dennis did a great job, picking the hymns based on the theme, and I appreciate that, because with hymns it's a lot easier to do, where if there was a hymn that just, "No, that is bad theology," I would probably quietly say, "No, we're not going to use that one, why don't we use this one?" A lot of times praise choruses, there's a lot of rich theology in some of the contemporary music, which if it's got good theology, the beat might not necessarily be mine, but if it's good theology, great, but there's a lot of silly, silly theology that, once again, it can become using the name's Lord. One that I remember, maybe it was in Chicago area, but first time I heard the song, the praise chorus, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord," repeat about 100 more times. Okay. That can become almost like incantations and no, the depth, not using God's name lightly in song lyrics. Okay, in the Lord's Prayer, what we say every Sunday, which I like doing, as long as it's not becoming rote, how's it start? The Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," your name. Hallowed. Hallow. Reverence. Awe. Consecrate. Set apart for sacred purpose. So, hallowed be thy name. If it's good enough for Jesus as part of the model prayer, that's a good indicator. Okay? Dishonoring. This one gets bigger too in churches and pastors. But dishonoring with theology and life. So shallow theology, see, once again, and that goes back to some of what we talked about earlier, just if it's man-centered theology and it's all about me versus God and his glory and what his word says, see, that's, we're not doing what God has told us in his word. We are, I'm the final authority. God, I don't really care about what you say. I'm going to do it my way. That's that theology, knowing what God has said, and then living our lives accordingly. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So living our lives for his glory in our salvation, which is for his glory, and making what we say we believe reflect what we do. That's, you know, obviously one of the big criticisms of the church and Christians and church people. They're hypocrites. Oh, you say you believe this on Sunday, but how do you live your life the rest of the week? Gerard, a good quote, we easily use words to shape God into our own image. Folks, that is taking the names, the Lord's name, because remember, names represent essence, who he is. And so when we use words to make God fit our idea, folks, that's violating the third commandment. So anyway, any questions, any other examples you can come up with? Yeah, Diane.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, so WWJD, remember that, the bracelets? That, anybody know where that comes from? Back in the 1800s, certain, see, once again, it goes to this weird way, I think, but it comes out of a certain theological branch, but a book, Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. And once again, good book about people that were in church and just, you know, they were all happy preserving their piety in church and weren't really living their lives. And I don't know if Jesus actually showed up at church one day and said, okay, this is nice, but are you living it? And so they were challenged by, I don't know if Georgia, was it Jesus or a stranger? I can't remember. But the a simple way to live life is, what would Jesus do? Okay, I mean, that's okay, that's good, but who is Jesus? And we have to remember that being his example, living for his glory, absolutely. But what would Jesus do, where it becomes almost like, well, I can be Jesus. Okay, careful. What would Jesus do? He'd command the storm to calm. You going to do that? And so helping us live lives for his glory. If you need a little bracelet to do that, I might argue, okay, you might need a little more Bible understanding. But so at one level, no problem. But if that becomes a test of your Christianity, well, if you remember, well, I have 5 bracelets. You only have 1. And so once again, it's our attitude towards that and bumper stickers. And once again, if I'm driving my car and cutting people off in traffic and I have a what would Jesus do bumper sticker, pretty silly. And gee, what? How does that reflect on Jesus? Well, he can defend himself, but there, yeah. And like we, and using it for worship, rosary beads, things like that, that Roman Catholics use, you know, to help remembering. Okay, but pretty soon, I'm more concerned about the bracelet. And I got the 1995 version one from Walmart. You only have the $13, so obviously I care more about it. Can become commercialism. And so even some of these books that, you know, I'm pretty harsh on sometimes, some of the silly devotional style books that are very shallow. So all of these things can become idols. Yes, and you can see how they're connected, or they are trivializing God. When we demote God to a bumper sticker, think about that, or a bracelet. So yeah, that's one of the ones that I, WWJD. Well, you know, I actually don't completely know, because he is God the Son, and so his holiness, he's going to know a lot better than I am what to be done. So, yeah, and that's sensitive, because I don't want to make it sound like, well, if you have everybody's going to be out before church out there getting bumper stickers off your car. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but think about that, because are you a little more proud of your Christian spirituality because you have those bumper stickers. So, you know, that's how we look at it. So, anyway. All right, let's... Guys, you got some great... Now, let's finish this up because otherwise we'll be at this forever. So, tied to this then, the importance of God's name. So, in worship, because who He is, the one true God, and His attributes. See, this goes back to who is God? Well, God is the God of the Bible. He has revealed Himself to us. We don't get to define Him. And you can see how culture and what is a prayer here in the opening of the Congress or something that the person who was praying prayed, "Ah, woman," at the end of the prayer. See, that is just, you know, and it's easy. Pagans don't get that, but that's trivializing God versus who He is. Do we lift up His name in worship, reverence, awe? You know, so the music, praying, God's word. And, you know, we're more informal here. We're not the, you don't need cathedrals and things like that, although I personally like that. It could be more contemporary also. You know, there's a, are we reverencing God or is it just purely entertainment, worship, you know, the worth-ship, giving Him His worth. So we have fun, and here's where I have to watch myself because I enjoy, you know, lighthearted moments. But then we're pretty serious about God's word, or we want to be. But I don't want to be so frivolous that everybody remembers the jokes and has no idea what we were talking about. Gerard, another one. I like this. We become numbed to the majesty of what we proclaim, because that's the other thing: reverence, awe, majesty, worshiping God's majesty, who He is. If we start taking that for granted and we forget how holy He is, you know, this, how many times do you hear the three points of theology? When we don't understand how holy God is, then we don't think our sin's really that bad. And then we don't understand how big God's grace has to be to save us from how bad our sin is, because God is holy, other, holiness. Okay? So we can become numbed. Music can be another way we do that. Baptism. Just here's God's name. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the name of the triune God as a part of baptism, salvation, things like that. So when we have baptisms, that's one of the things that, you know, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I baptize you, is, you know, it's good enough for Jesus, good enough, ought to be good enough for us. Prayer. Here's what Mike was asking about. No vain repetitions versus in Jesus' name. So back in John 14 and John 16, Jesus says, if you pray anything in my name, wow. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean just use those words in Jesus' name? Or like we talked about in John, and we're learning about the importance of God's, Jesus' name, God and God's name, if you pray, meaning your will, your holiness, it's recognizing who you are, you're praying in God's will, instead of using a throwaway phrase, in Jesus' name, I want a Cadillac. In Jesus' name, get up and be healed. In Jesus, can you see the difference there? And that's what the name it, claim it, the power of Jesus' name. Absolutely. Mr. Televangelist, I don't think you have any idea how powerful God, Jesus' name is. It's not an incantation for sorcery. It's you are invoking His holiness, His person, His will, and I want my will conformed to Him. It's not about what I want. But see, a lot of our prayer can be about what we want versus what God wants. So no presumptuous name dropping. And that sometimes, and I'm careful with this, but I notice it, and I can get very judgmental. But when people pray, You know, how many times they say, and Father, and I, we just love you, and Father, we just, we really, and Father, and we just, and Jesus, we love it. You know, where it becomes almost like a, instead of an or a I'm thinking, we're going to throw some filler into the prayer and say, and Father, see, that's, can be trivializing, using Father or Jesus as a pause. Careful, we have to be careful about it. You know, now our motives, are we doing? No, but something to be aware of. Let's not throw God's name around in an empty manner. And then obviously salvation. Mike, was that, did that touch on what you were asking about?
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, what does that mean? That's not a magical formula to get whatever we want. Well, I want what God wants, hopefully. In the power of Jesus' name, we spent the last couple of weeks talking about names are not just throw the name around. Name captures the essence of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's best. I'm praying, Jesus, help, thy will be done. Is part of that prayer. It's not a, in Jesus' name, I need to get this job. Well, maybe you might get that job, but that's, it's not so selfish that it's hallowing his name versus trying to manipulate. Oh, I'm not manipulating. Yeah, but sometimes the way we treat that as a as an incantation, it can become, or empty throwaway phrases as we pray. So, this is tied to salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty important, Romans 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you think Jesus' name is important? It ought to be reverenced, ought to be used properly, with the right attitude? Absolutely. As Martin Luther once said, to honor God's name is to use that very name in every time of need to call on, pray to, praise, and give thanks to God. So once again, the powerful name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So appropriate use, name reflecting our attitude towards the person God named, that's how we ought to be looking at it. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, on the notes. Yeah. There's, nor is there salvation in any other name, talk about the name of Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, there's, that goes to God's holiness, our sin, what do we deserve? Well, God's grace, he provides the only answer for our sin, the atonement, the person and work of Jesus. So Jesus ought to be central, not only to our salvation, our prayer, our baptism, our worship. See, that's the right hallowing of God's, of God, Jesus, God the Son's name. And so that's why we're going to be very Christ-centered in this church family, because we are Christians, right? Christians. So, and then that Luther, that was Luther's quote there that I gave. Okay, Westminster, you can read that because they that really gets to it. We're late, I apologize. Gerard, I'll give you a quote from Gerard again. We call God by names that adequately describe him. We hallow his name by using it well, asking that he reveal himself to us as he really is, so as to evoke, bring to our attention, our affection, and our adoration. I like that. That's a good quote. So what we say about God reflects our, what, our worship of him and our understanding of him, our attention, our affection, our adoration. Couple last verses. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 66:2. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, our lives, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a great verse right there. And so, Christians, as Christians, hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. So, Halloween. Halloween? Not trick-or-treating Halloween. Halloween, God's name. So, a little more to it than maybe we would have thought, huh? All for God's glory. Any comments? Questions? And sorry we're a little late, but you guys had some good comments. That was good. Next week we will start in on the Sabbath. Are you keeping the Sabbath? Let's pray. Lord, we do praise your name. And now as we go into the main service, may we just continue worshiping you and magnifying your name. And we thank you that salvation is in the name, the person and work of Jesus Christ. To him be all honor, glory, and glory and power. In that great name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.